When I've had the opportunity to bring you God's Word, I've been working through the book of 1 Samuel. Today we're in chapter 15, and it's a chapter that when you open it kind of slaps you in the face a couple times. It makes you ask questions that are not easy to answer, and I could take all my time this morning on those two questions. When we open the book, those two questions are first, how can a loving God devote the Amalekites or any other people to destruction? Because in 1 Samuel 15:3 it says, "Now go and strike Amalek, the Amalekites, and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep and camel and donkey." Oh my. What is God about? And second in the chapter, right after that, not far, in verses 10 and 11, the question comes, how can an unchanging God repeatedly offer expressions of his regret? 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I've made Samuel king, for he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night." Two very hard questions. How can a God who knows everything be regretful? And he purposes it for his good and our good and his glory. Well, as we come to this chapter today, those questions are going to slap you right in the face. But I'm not going to answer them this morning, but come tonight. Because in tonight's worship service, that is what, Lord willing, I intend to deal with, and in depth, because they are answerable, and they're good questions that might stump you. I don't want them to. So know that tonight, Lord willing, we'll deal with them. But this morning, the main portion of this portion of Scripture deals with something even more important. You might have heard the phrase, "his master's voice." Some of you know that phrase, "his master's voice." It started and was coined in the 1890s when the title of a painting of a mixed terrier named Nipper as he listened to a gramophone. The painter, Francis Barrett, explained that he had a phonograph and noticed how his dog seemed puzzled by trying to make out where the voice came from. So he decided to try to capture it on canvas. And you've seen the trademark of RCA, right? And RCA Records. Some of you still know what a record is. Or you've seen that picture of that dog, you know, listening to his master's voice. Well, that's really the question that comes before King Saul today. Will he, as one who claims to be a believer, listen to his master's voice? Now, some of us wonder sometimes, why do we have these passages in the Old Testament, and they're to be, as we'll find out from the beginning scripture this morning, examples for us. And so as the main point this morning is, does Saul, the king of Israel, listen to God's voice? Does he obey him? The questions for all of you who claim to be Christ's, who claim to be believers. Do you listen to, do you obey your master's voice? Let us stand and pray and look to God's word. Our Father in God, how we thank you that you have spoken to us directly. Not only spoken those words, but because we are so forgetful, you have caused them to be written down for the ages, for your church, for your people. And we are thankful for that. This morning, would you bring and open your word for us? Would you not allow us to run from it, to say it happened long ago and far away? But what we consider this scripture to think about our own relationship with you as your children and you being our Father. For we do pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, to set up the scripture, we're going to actually read from 1 Corinthians 10 first this morning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 11 and 12. Because the scripture is just telling us about this particular portion where the Israelites were disobedient to God. But it's talking about all of God's word. It's not just something to be read, but it was given to you who are God's people as examples for us, that we might not just say long ago and far away, but that we might apply it to our own lives and our own relationship with the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 10 and 11, as it speaks about God's word. Now these things happened to them, God's people, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, to whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So you can open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15. As we, Lord willing, this morning, we'll work our way through this chapter. One of the first things we'll have to face and understand as we hear our master's voice, as you hear God's, your master's voice, is that partial obedience is disobedience. Our partial obedience is disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn there, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy them with you. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and all of the oxen and all the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. God doesn't grade on a curve. We do. What used to be a D that children would get in class, what meant poor work, often is never seen anymore. D's are moved up to B's. Good. Because we don't want to hurt any child's feelings or their self-esteem. Yet surprisingly, You don't get to grade on a curve with God. He pays attention to what you do. But the truth is, you also don't want to grade on a curve. When you enlist people to help you during the week, you don't grade on a curve. You go looking for reviews. You see who's best. Do you want your banker to get a D to be bad at math when adding the deposits to your account? How about hiring a mechanic who gets a D, shoddy work, to install the brakes on your car? Or what about the surgeon who gets a D and does slipshod work, whose motto for his quadruple bypass surgery is, 3 out of 4 ain't bad. Note, as you see Saul's response, when you come here, and we'll note it in a while, be careful to see how he acts when he refused to obey God. He didn't kill all the people. He kept the king Agag, and he kept the best of the flocks and devoted those who were lame or underweight and poor or sickly. He was glad to kill them, but saved the best for himself. We forget that God does not grade on a curve. That's where the difficulties we have when we come to this passage. But James 2:10 tells us, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. God demands 100% out of us. God demands for us to be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as he is holy, perfect. That's the first thing we know, is that partial obedience is disobedience. Well, the second thing we come to this to is that our hearts are deceitful above all things, and we make excuses. 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 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 to 21. Follow along as God continues his word for us. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and he set up a monument for himself. And he turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Saul said, oh, they've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest they've devoted to destruction. And Samuel said, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, and you not the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. What then did you not obey? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone in the mission which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Excuses. Excuses, excuses. We're full of them, aren't we? Someone comes to see you and says, why didn't you do that? Right? And all of a sudden, bang, bang, boom, bang, boom, in your mind, this excuses just come, don't they? We want to show ourselves as obedient. Well, there was extenuating circumstances. Saul thought he had this together. Samuel comes and he had already set up a monument for himself. Samuel found it on the way. Here is King Saul, the one who obediently follows God and wins the victory. And Samuel says, wait a minute. There's a lot of noise coming in my ear. I hear these sheep and these oxen and these cattle. And who's this guy? It's Amalek, the king. He's one of the Amalekites. Well, we see Saul and his excuses. His first excuse was his blatant lie. He comes out and he says, I've followed God. 1 Samuel 15:13. Blessed be you to the Lord. Samuel, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Remember what we learned about obedience already? Partial obedience is disobedience. It's much like a child. You tell, clean up your room in an hour, right? And 1 second before the hour ends, the child comes and says, okay, come check my room. And as you walk into the room, it looks good at first, but all of a sudden you hear crunch. And it's this discarded toy and crunch. It's this thing out of a lunch from McDonald's. And then as you go around to check the end of the bed and how it's made, you trip on some clothes, right? Oh, mommy, daddy, I've cleaned my room. Of course, you know, they say they do, but wouldn't it be great if that was only the truth with children? But we come out and say, oh, I did it. But partial obedience is disobedience. Second, Saul's second excuse was to blame, just like Adam and Eve, remember? Adam and Eve are caught in the garden, and Eve says, no, no, no. It wasn't my fault. It was the man you gave me, right? And he says, no, it was the woman you gave me. Oh, it was the snake. Ever since then, we've all been blame shifters. And that's exactly what we find King Saul doing here. It was the people. Yeah, I know I'm king, and I could say to any of them, off with your head, but the people, I was afraid of them. They wanted the sheep and the oxen. Oh, I knew how to do it when I was growing up with my older brother. It's Jackie's fault. I had it down pat. My parents, thankfully, didn't believe it very often, or they didn't know who was really to blame, so they spanked us both. But I knew how to say it. I knew how to point. And that's exactly what Saul does here. He points to the people. It was their sin and not his. And then the third excuse out of all of them is probably the worst, because it's under the pretense of religious zeal that Saul says, I spared the best of the animals because we're not going to eat them for dinner. Really, we're just going to sacrifice them and worship. And of course, that wasn't true. How ready we are, because our own hearts are deceitful, like Saul, to make excuses with God when he says, partial obedience is disobedience. We can say that we love God, but as Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's continue and see that principle in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. Now let me put that in modern day language, in our language today. If God was here, I believe he could say it this way. Has the Lord a great delight in attending CRPC, Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church, in the morning as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than giving your offerings after communion. And to listen is better than any bequests you would leave to the church after you die. Now he's going to talk about what our disobedience is like, our rebellion, our not obeying God. For rebellion is of the sin of divination. That's witchcraft. Or voodoo, maybe, if you were in another country. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. If you say you love God, but you won't follow him, you might as well be following Buddha. You might as well be following any other god or the things we make gods, our family, our job, our money, our finances, because God demands obedience. And that's what he's showing here. Divination is seeking the knowledge from a witch or supernatural means because you believe God's word is not sufficient. To trust and obey is not enough, so you must have outside information. And that's what it is, and it's talking about that. If you're not going to follow God, you don't believe that he has the right way. When we start following the world's way, when we're looking for how to do it rather than in his word, we become as unbelievers. It's interesting to note that Sally Quinn, who is the wife of Ben Bradley, used to be head of, I think it was the Washington Post, is it? Anybody know? Was it the Washington Post? She just came out with a book saying that she not only believes the occult, but she has put hexes on three people who've died. She was the socialite in Washington, D.C. And we would think, that stuff can't possibly be a part of life today. But she's written a book and is now bragging about and coming out for being a person in the occult, for satanic worship, for unbiblical, wicked things. And idolatry, God says when we don't obey, we become idolaters because we're seeking to have ourselves God and Lord. We love our own desires and what we want instead of God. Historically, idolatry is seen as bowing down before a statue of wood, stone, or metal that people chose to worship. But idolatry in the scripture talks about what's going on in our hearts. When we depend on or choose anything apart from God to ultimately find our happiness and security. Even good things can become idols, like family, friends, health, our jobs. And you know that because they take an inordinate place. They take an inordinate place instead of God. And there are those things in your life you said, if I lost them, I'd be devastated. You get your house just right. If I lost, something happened to this house, it burned or a flood came, I'd be devastated. If I lost my husband or wife, I'd be devastated. If I lost my child, I'd be devastated. Now, I'm not saying, or my job, or my health, that any of those things are not important. But their importance can take the importance of God. You cannot lose God. If you lost God, that should devastate us. The other things would hurt us. The other things would be heartbreaking. But we could still continue because the eternal God reigns. And your heavenly Father upholds you with his hands. You wouldn't have to be devastated. But if you think for yourself, if I lost that, it would be all over. I'd just give up. I'd be devastated. Then you might need to think very clearly what you most love and obey. Disobedience, like divination and idolatry, is unbelief. Those two things, both in Israel, you would be killed because of them. They were capital offenses. If you were caught worshiping or going to a witch, you would be killed. If you were caught following after other idols, other gods, you would be killed. Now, you're not going to be killed today in the church, but you could be excommunicated if you chose to love those things more than God. You would be killed spiritually. You would say, you really aren't an unbeliever if you love those things. So we need to apply these to our own selves. There's a constant battle for lordship in our lives, in your life. Who you will follow and obey? Is it God or your own God, your own desires? It's an interesting parable that Jesus had of two sons. And what they said with their lips didn't matter as much as what they actually did. Because there were a few times when I found myself struggling to love my child. And it wasn't just that they were disobedient, but when they said, "Oh, I love you," and then they turned around and wouldn't do what I told them to do, right? It wasn't that they could do something wrong. We are sinners. We are broken. But when they said, "Oh, I love you. I love you, Daddy," and then turned their self and went the other way. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, Jesus gives us a parable of two sons, and you'll have to see which one here really loved God. Matthew 28, verses 28 to 32, Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders, "What do you think?" So he's asking you, what do you think? "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he said, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" You see, you can be here today, and I'm glad you are. And you can be here today and said, "I worship and I love the living God," and I hope you do. But the reality is shown in our obedience. Because partial obedience is disobedience. Jesus tells us that blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are those who see and understand their sin and repent of it, because they will be comforted. But we'll find out that Saul refused to do that. He stuck with his excuses. He stayed there. His repentance was only outward, not from the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 24 to 31. "And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" That's true. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And Samuel turned to go away and seized the skirt of the robe of Samuel, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie nor have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret.' Then he said, 'I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow down before the Lord your God.' So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord." When you read this, you see all kinds of religious behavior. You even see religious words. You even hear some of the right words, "I have sinned." But we don't see the attitudes behind the outward behavior. Because Saul doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, my God." He says, "Samuel, I need forgiven by your God." And he doesn't come and confess his sin and says, "I don't have any excuses. I just wanted what I wanted. But he blames it on the people. He's bringing up excuses even as he confesses his sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 tells us what godly sorrow is. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Saul's confession of sin was inadequate at best. His confession is only to Samuel, not to God. He does not confess his sin to his God, but asks to bow down before the Lord Samuel's God. Saul's real desire in humbling himself is not to honor God, but that Samuel would go back to him before the leaders so he wouldn't lose face before the people. And because of his disobedience, the kingdom is torn from him. And we'll find out, Lord willing, if we get to chapter 16, it will be given to David, a man after God's own heart. Now, was David perfect? Of course, yeah. He was a man after God's heart. He had it all together, never sinned, right? Wrong. Well, he did the biggies, right? Adultery, murder. But his confession was different. There are whole, at least two chapters of Scripture given to his confession and his understanding of his sin before God, that his partial obedience is disobedience, that his rebellion is disobedience. Chapter Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. But just listen to the difference of our brother David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse from me my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Well, as we read the word today about King Saul, and we even know about the next king, even one who was one who had a heart after God, David, we can easily become discouraged because partial obedience is? Every one of us deserves God's judgment. But God has one who will keep his word. And for that, we might rejoice this morning. Let's continue in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 32 to 35. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among the women. And Samuel, God's prophet, hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah and Saul and went up from his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. God will always have one who obeys. The prophet here obeys and did what the king wouldn't do and got rid of the last of the Amalekites as he, in obedience, even at his old age, ready to retire, took up a sword and hacked Agag to pieces. He obeyed the living God and did it with all the strength that he had left. But we know that Samuel was not perfect. He, like Saul, is just a picture for us. And Samuel, the prophet of God here, is a picture of our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, who is perfect, who gave himself completely and obeyed when you and I do not. In John 17:4, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says this, "I glorified you on earth," talking to God his Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He did it completely and totally. Even at Gethsemane, when he knew that all of God's wrath for the people that he would save was coming upon himself, he said, "Lord, if you could let this cup of your wrath pass me, that would be wondrous. But not my will, but your will be done." The Lord was the only one who could do perfect obedience. And thankfully, he has done it for sinners. And that's why we come and renew our faith each week. Because as we come to compare ourselves to God's commands, we find out with our own lives that partial obedience, we come here every week with a burden upon us, knowing that we have not obeyed as we should. But we come to worship our Savior who has done it for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of this. It says, "For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." That's what now calls us to obey. It's not that I have to obey, because if I don't obey, I'll be destroyed. Because we all will be destroyed because of our disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. God says, "I can only let the perfect and holy into my kingdom." So we have no hope on our own, even as believers. But the reason that we follow Christ is not because we're afraid of the sword that will send us to hell, but we've responded to our Savior and the gospel who has given himself for us. Now, out of love, we say, "Oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. Give me the heart to remember what you have done for me." Pastor Jason Bemmel says this, "Here's the glorious truth that lies at the very heart of the gospel. We are so broken and marred by sin, even as believers, that we have no hope of fulfilling the righteous requirements of God's law completely. But by faith in Christ, we are redeemed from lawlessness for law-abiding obedience." We have a heart that says, "Jesus, God, I do want to be yours and follow you." And now God has promised to give us his grace to empower us to love him and desire to keep his word, his law, his commands out of gratitude for all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of the good news that Christ has died for sinners, and if he's died for you, may God give you a heart and a mind, even today, that we would listen to our Master's voice. Let us pray. Our Father in God, how we thank you for such a Savior who by faith in the Old Testament looked to the one to come and We, after Christ's death and crucifixion and perfect life, look to him afterwards, knowing that he is our only hope. We thank you for this wondrous good news, because every week as we come to you in worship and before the table, we understand and know in our hearts that partial obedience is disobedience. And even in our best works are still filled with ourselves this side of heaven. We look forward to the day, even as we sung in a hymn, when we'll be free of all sin, the remaining sin that still dwells within us, that we would love you perfectly. We come each week knowing that we have no hope in ourselves, but we look to Jesus. What a Savior. What a friend. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.